Aren't I weird and wonderful?
Weird, yes. Are you going to go into a cocoon and come out looking better?
No.
Yikes.
Good morning. I am looking for weird and I found you. I am a frilled lizard, and God thought I was weird enough to make because he loves different things. You're real different. And we get to teach children about God's love. Isn't that awesome?
Very awesome.
Right?
Yes.
Well, we have kids camp coming up. It starts a week from Monday, and it's, ask me who it's for.
Who is it for?
It's for kids. Kids entering kindergarten all the way through sixth grade. Ask me how much it costs.
Will your tail come off if I pull it?
You know what's cool about me? If you pull off my tail, I grow a new one. What? That is awesome, because I'm weird and wonderful.
How much does it cost, please? How much does it cost? Come on.
For a mere $20. Ask me what they get for $20.
What do they get for $20?
I know, it's crazy. You get a t-shirt. Is there more? Dinner every night. Is there more? Craft. Is there more? It's the most amazing week of a kid's life. Why aren't people signing up?
Because they're slow?
In your bulletin, there's an application, a sign-up sheet. And you say, hey, I don't have kids. Do you have grandkids? Do you have neighbors? Kids need to be here to find out that Jesus loves them. When they're different. When they're left out. When they do wrong. Jesus loves them. Because we're all weird people. Just own it. Just own it. We are weird. But Jesus loves us. Where can they sign up? Ask them.
Where can they sign up?
I'm so glad you asked. There are so many ways. You can fill out the paper in your bulletin. You can go to the info center. You can go to Wild Kingdom. You can go on your pewter. That is weird, right?
Right.
But Jesus loves us, and we're going to teach kids all week. So tell them to sign up.
Please sign up. And don't snag kids in your neighborhood just driving down the street for it, though. You want that warning, don't you?
You gotta be friends first, then grab them.
Jeez.
Kids Camp, July 7th through the 10th.
Our staff needs mental health. They just do a lot of mental health. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I guess some of the things that I was thinking about is that you chose to invade humanity when your son came to earth, to show what it was like to walk with you and to pay the ultimate cost for each one of us. And then you preserved a record of his life in the New Testament and the first century of the church's life, so that we would have principles to guide us on our journey with you. And so, Father, I would ask that as we sit here on a beautiful day, that you'd open up the ear lids of our soul, that we would be able to hear you. We would hear you deep within our soul, and that as a result of that, it would bring about change. That's all we can ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the book of Romans, which is the greatest theological treatise that we have on the face of the earth, because that's what Romans is. It starts from the very beginning of what is the condition of mankind and goes all the way through the end. And that's why we are studying it this summer. And the foundation of it is found in Romans 1, 16 through 17. This was what Martin Luther was reading when he finally said to himself, hey, wait a second, I think there are some things wrong in the church. That's all he wanted to talk about. He didn't want to start a reformation. He didn't want to do anything like that. He just thought there needed to be some change. But it went far beyond that. It went far beyond. And this is what he was reading, these two verses. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who what? Believes. It just doesn't save everyone. It's who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by what?
Faith.
As the scripture says, and now he's going back to the Old Testament because it was taught in the Old Testament. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so as we understand that, everything that is in the book of Romans is undergirded by this idea of faith. Now, we want to kind of review only because chapter 4 of Romans is a review in some parts of it. And then we'll introduce someone named Abraham. But one of the first things I want to tell you is this, is that if you were living in the Roman Empire, you would have thought, well, it's true, is if you, as you heard about Christianity, you would have perceived that it was Jewish because it came out of Jerusalem. It came out of Israel. And so that's why when we're in the book of Romans, there are references, quite a few of them, to the Old Testament. Because not only does it tie into it, but what he's also trying to show, Paul is trying to show, is how different Judaism is from Christianity. And so he'll tie into Old Testament themes and individuals, and then he'll show, but this is how they're different, so that when people were learning about Christianity in the Roman Empire, that they would understand that it was just not some reformed Judaism, but it was a brand new whole thing. And so that's why we have so much of the Old Testament in these beginning parts of the book of Romans. Anyway, we're going to tie in a lot with a guy named Abraham. I don't know if you know much about Abraham. He was a wealthy businessman. He was living in the Ur of the Chaldees. And one day God just says this to him. Go to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. That was it. It was a promise. He didn't tell him where to go, and Abraham just took off. Packed up his whole household, 70 people about, and took off, trusting the God who spoke to him. We don't know how it happened. He spoke to him. So this is a huge step of faith. And so he starts traveling, and he gets to Israel, that land that we would call Israel now, and God says, this is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. The problem was is that Abraham didn't have any descendants. And so in the midst of this, Abraham, we'll pick this up a little bit later on, in the midst of this, Abraham is getting older. He's 10 years older than his wife. And in that culture, if you had no children, you either went out and got a concubine, or the servant of your wife would do just as well. That was standard practice if you did not have kids. And so Sarah's idea was, why don't you take my handmaiden and see if we can produce a kid there? And that's just what they did back then. That's how it worked. Sure enough, he produced a child. His name was Ishmael, interestingly enough, who is Ishmael. Abraham's the father, but Ishmael, through Ishmael, is the father of all Muslims. Came from Abraham through Ishmael. And so in reality, he's the father of Islam, and we know he's the father of Judaism, and he's also the father of Christianity. This one guy, Abraham. So anyway, it wasn't a smart idea what he did, but he did it anyway. And God says, well, I said you'd have nations from you, and you chose that path, which wasn't the one I would have done for you. But now that you have it, there's this whole race of people, and they will just happen to not like you. Your other kid, and what comes from him. And so anyway, his wife was Sarah, and then he had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 children. And so anyway, that's kind of Abraham's overview. And along the journey, he's learning about God, and that's why we have so much of the Old Testament in there. And so it says this in Romans 4, 1 through 2, the very first verses in the fourth chapter. It's not in your notes, it will be up on the screen. It says this. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What do you discover about being made right with God? That's called justification. We talked about that with Brett last week. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. So he's now driving this idea of a wedge, in a sense, between Judaism and what Christianity is. He says, he starts off just by saying, it's not how good you are. It's not how you follow a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Now, to the Jews, as I'm sure you understood when Chad taught a few weeks back on Jews and Gentiles, you come to understand that the Jews were defined as by the law. They felt they were privileged because of the law. And all of a sudden, Abraham is saying, it doesn't matter about the law. That's not really what this whole God thing's about. So this wedge begins to build. And it says this in Romans 4:3. This is in your notes. For the scripture tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his what? Now, righteous means to be in right standing. It means to have, to be washed clean. It's this idea of taking an old garment and replacing it with a brand new one with no errors and no defect in it. In God's standing, as of today, everyone who follows Christ, God sees as a completed project. He already sees you as if you were Jesus. He already sees you as if you're pure. That's how he sees you. Now, the process of life that we live down here, something called sanctification, which we'll get into in several chapters of the book of Romans, is how God works on us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, how God works on us to become what we already are. That's the process of sanctification, to become as God already sees us. But it's all under this idea of faith. So I'm going to say a word to you right now, and I just want you to try to repeat it after me, because I'm giving you something free today. You don't even have to pay for it. Okay, the word is pestuo. Can you say that with me? Pestuo. Try it once more. Pestuo. You know Greek. It's Greek to me. This is Greek. So let me put this up here. Pestuo is on the left-hand side. Pestuo. I know it doesn't make sense, but it's all right. So I want to define for you this word. It's a Greek word, pestuo. We use it as faith, but faith is kind of a limiting word because it doesn't contain all that's in the Greek word pestuo. It doesn't contain all that it defines itself as. And so the first thing we understand about faith, first thing is it's not blind faith. It's built on fact. That's what we know. We know Jesus is a legitimate person of history. We know Jesus legitimately died. All historical records say it. The New Testament is the most authentic work of antiquity. Miles ahead of anything else, like a third-grade Pop Warner team compared to the 49ers. I mean, it's that distance. I couldn't think of any other football team that good. So every now and then there's a blip and some kind of bird wins it, but who cares? I mean, come on, they get rain all the time up there. You should give them a win every now and then. I get it. But anyway, it's the most authentic work of antiquity by a long shot. It's not even arguable. In legitimate schools that study Old Testament or that study literature of ages gone by, and secular schools, in textual criticism is what it's called. It's not even arguable in a secular setting. So everything I've told you is just fact. So it's not blind faith, but it does have faith. So the next thing that you combine fact with is faith. And so faith, these are three F's if you want to know them. So it's faith, and what that means is I have so much fact, but that last step of connection, that last step of believing what he says to be true about me is a step of faith where I said, okay, God, you got me this far, I'm going to have to trust you on that next step. I'm going to take a step of faith. It's not a blind leap. It's not a blind leap. Sorry, I just thought of something. Keeping it right in here. The last F is follow through. Fact plus faith plus follow through is what the word pestuo means. Follow through means this. Legitimate biblical pestuo means I will live out the belief that I have. If I do not live it out, it is not legitimate. If I claim to be a Christ follower, but there is no change in me, then there's a problem. There's a problem. Because here's what happens. The Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, takes up residency in your soul, and then the Holy Spirit in your soul is, it says, pushing and prompting you to do the things of God. It's in there pushing and prompting you. So within you, if you get quiet enough, if you feed God, if you open up your soul enough, you will sense the Spirit pushing you. It'll bring you to the point where you say, you know, I will pick up God's Word, because He's always pushing you to read God's principles, because He can use that to change your life. And when you come here to church, it's pushing you to come to church. So you hear God's principles and it changes your life. So He's always pushing. The only thing that stops us from realizing His push, His gentle nudge, is us just making choices that are poor. That's all that stops it. That's all that stops it. So anyway, faith plus fact plus faith plus follow through is what pistuo from a biblical point of view means. And this is the undergirding of everything that we teach. So anyway, that's kind of a review, because Brett taught a ton about that. Romans 4:3 is all about justification. He believed God and counted him as righteousness. And now we want to get on to the next point, which is Noah got a rainbow. I like rainbows. Now, when God flooded the earth, after the flood all dried up, Noah came out of the ark, God said, I will never destroy all of the earth. I will never wipe out all of humanity with a flood. All, as in all. All of humanity. Not a small section of it, but all of it. And as a sign of this promise, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. So when you see a rainbow, that's God's promise. He won't wipe out all of the world with a flood. That was Noah's sign. When Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, God made a covenant with Noah, with Abraham. And God gave Abraham a sign. And Abraham's sign was circumcision. And you know Abraham had to wonder, hey God, Noah got a rainbow. What the heck? Because, you know, Abraham is probably in his 50s now. 60s. This isn't pleasant. It was bad news for him. So anyway, in Romans 4:11a, it says this. Circumcision was a sign that... Where did I lose myself? Oh, it was a sign that Abraham already had faith. And that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was what? Well, you see, from the Jewish point of view, circumcision was the mark of being Jewish. But what they're saying is that Abraham was declared righteous before he ever did that. And so all of a sudden, you have this sign. Now you have to understand the genius of circumcision. Because God instituted a sign that a male would see repeated times throughout a day. They'd see it. They'd have to take a leak. They'd see it. That's as nice as I could say that. They had to urinate. Is that better? Yikes. If you're in a doctor's office, they ask you how frequent are your urinations. So get used to it. PG-13, we say here. Get used to that, too. So God said this, and men, you know, there's that, you know, that supposed truth out there, you know, that men think about sex a lot. It's just out there. I don't know if it's true or not, but you have to realize that God says this, I'm going to put the mark of my covenant in something a guy will never forget. Something a guy will always think about. And it will make them different than everyone else. So constantly, a guy was aware that there was a covenant between himself and God. All the time, it was genius what he did. It was genius what God did to drive home the point that I'm a God who makes legally binding promises, covenants, with humanity. And that's what he wanted to drive home. This is the sign of the covenant. Well, we need to jump into the New Testament, because now in the New Testament, we have to ask ourselves, are there or is there a sign of the covenant? Because we now have a new covenant with God. And there are some things out there that kind of function as a sign. The sign of the covenant is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Well, one of them, it's called a down payment or a sign, is that he puts the Holy Spirit in us at the point of salvation. It happens at the exact point of salvation. And since the Holy Spirit is God, you have access to all the power of God at the point that you yield your life to Christ. Nothing else needs to be done. I would stay away from anything that teaches that, because it is not found anywhere in the Bible. It's just not. The Holy Spirit comes in his entirety. God is not divided up into little pieces. Like you only get a part of the Holy Spirit, a chunk of him. No, the Holy Spirit comes in the entirety into our soul. And since he is God in us, we have the power of God living within us. Another one they talk about a little bit that's sort of like circumcision, but not quite, is baptism. And baptism shows outwardly, just as circumcision did, what had gone on inwardly, that I have faith in Christ. That would be one of the signs. So we just don't have one, like in the Old Testament, with circumcision. But one of the dominant signs that we have, that we are in a new covenant relationship with God, is what took place in the upper room on that Last Supper. And it says, he took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and says, this is my body, broken for you. And then later on, he took the cup of wine, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And covenant is a binding contract. This is the new covenant in my blood. And they did communion. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26. We don't have it on the screen or anything, but we do. Huh? Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Once again, his death was the seal of the new covenant, but the sign that we are to do regularly is communion. So this is a simple question I want to ask you. We don't have any communion that you see every day, 5 or 6 times a day. Now, unless you get older, then you see it a lot more because you have to go to the bathroom a lot more. But anyway, that's just a side note for medicine. Once again, that was free for you. Come on, you got to laugh at that. That was way better than how you responded. I wish you guys knew Hebrew humor, because Jesus had all kinds of funny little jokes and sayings like that. It's just we don't understand Hebrew humor. It's okay. I'll tell you when it's around. So, I can crack my Bible open every day to remind me of it. But here's a question I want to ask you. When was the last time you had communion? Don't yell it out. Because it's a sign. And Jesus said it was a big deal. That's why you encourage our small groups to do it. That's why you encourage our leadership teams to do it. We try to, because you can do it in your own home by yourself or with others. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. It says every Christ follower is a priest. Every Christ follower is. We are a kingdom of priests, it calls us. And another place calls us a royal priesthood. So we can do it ourselves and go through communion. But I guess the reason I'm asking that is I think it's fascinating that we don't hold up communion in our circles to the degree that God would call us to. We have to be careful that communion doesn't become rote. That's why we do it once a month and not every single week, because there's a danger of just becoming something we do when it's supposed to have this high degree of meaning. And so I ask you, when you think of First Wednesdays, really, this Wednesday, what are you doing? What's going to be more important than walking in obedience to the one that died for us and saying, I'm showing up for communion? I mean, what could possibly be more important? Because I think a lot of you probably said, I don't remember the last time I did it. And I just want you to know that that is a disappointment that grieves him. Because communion is commanded. So it grieves him. It's the sign of our covenant. So I would just look at my schedule and say, well, I'm not doing anything right now. Oh, I want to weed. I want to barbecue. I want to take it easy. I had a hard day of work. Yeah, Jesus had a hard day too. He died on the cross. It's communion, people. And that's what it's called to. That's what we are called to do. So anyway, I just want you to understand the sign of the covenant for us that is regular is communion. Baptism, you only have to do it once. The Holy Spirit dwells in you all the time, but a lot of times we're not really that aware of His presence. But communion is something that we choose to do. We choose to do regularly. And if you're in a small group or you're a small group leader, you should do it regularly throughout, you know, at least once a month in your group. If you're a leadership team, you should do that also. Because we're called to do it as a sign of the covenant. As often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you proclaim my death until I come back again. Sign of the covenant. And enough said. Let's go on in Romans 4, because one of the big deals in Romans 4 is the promise of God, the promises of God. Now, this is kind of an interesting promise. It's not clearly said this way in the Old Testament, but as we read back, we can understand what it says in the Old Testament. What it says in the Old Testament, it said this. Here's an interesting verse. Clearly, God's promise to give what? Clearly, God's promise to give the entire earth to Abraham and his descendants. Well, Abraham's died. And so, what we understand is, Abraham's descendant, one of them, was Jesus Christ. And it clearly says that there will come a time when all the world will acknowledge Jesus Christ. All the world will acknowledge, because you cannot not acknowledge Him when you're in His presence. Whether you've chosen to reject Him your whole life, you won't be able to say He's not real or He's not God at that moment in time. So all the world, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, it says in Philippians. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so when it says that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants is basically saying that through his descendants to Jesus Christ, and Christ will be the descendant that the whole world is given to. And it says, it was not based on his obedience to God's law. Once again, he's trying to drive a wedge between Judaism and Christianity. He's basically saying they're different. But on a right relationship over and over and over again, that's the word that's used. With God that comes by faith. And once again, that's the word called justification that Brett taught about last week. And so we need to understand that clearly God's promise, that God is a God that covenants and promises, legally binding. He says, I will do this, and God is faithful. It will happen. It's not dependent upon anything in the human sphere. Humanity can't stop it. It's going to happen. That will happen. So anyway, I'm just going to read on. This isn't in your notes. It was talking about Abraham. He said, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That's a powerful statement. I need to ask myself, am I fully convinced that God can do what he promises? And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Well, who else was it for? Is recorded for whose benefit? Our benefit. Two, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God. That has to do with atonement and redemption that that Brett talked about last week. So what we want to understand is this. The very first line in that is, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Whatever he promises. Okay? So I want to talk about us a little bit here at the end. And us. It's the last point. It's as creative as I could get.
Okay, and us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the first sentence says this: for all of God's promises have already been fulfilled in who? With Christ, with a resounding yes. And back then they would have used the word amen. That's the Hebrew word they would have used. Amen means yes. Here's the interesting thing. And if you go to our teaching resources on our webpage, you will find this document. There are 249 promises that God has made to any person who follows Christ. 249. And from this verse, it says, and they are already fulfilled. They're already true in God's kingdom. The question is, are they true in our lives? 249. They're overwhelming when you read them. But I want to read a few of them to you right here at the end. And I want you to think for a moment. Is this one of the promises that I didn't know I have? Is this one of the promises I need in my life right now? Because it's already active in the kingdom of God. It's already active towards you. The question is, Abraham was fully convinced. That's the word pistuo in a sense. He believed it to be true. And it was true. It was true. First one. One of the promises, that you may have a different life than you have today. This really is the very first one that we talk about. It says, if any person is in Christ, walking with Christ, is in Christ. If any person is, he's a brand new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. The old has passed away, the new has come. And if you have yet to yield your life to Christ, this is a promise of God. And it's everything we've talked about, by faith, not by being good enough. We've said that for the last 3 weeks. 4 weeks, the whole Romans series, we've said this. It's by faith. Fact, faith, follow through. Okay? Two, here's another one. It's interesting. In the last room, at the last night in the upper room, Jesus says, I have a gift for you. He said to his disciples, it's peace. Now, I'm just wondering if you're sitting here this morning and you say, do you have peace or is your life just coming unglued? Well, I need you to know something. He left us peace. And it comes from the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And it's there. The question is, do you believe that you have it? Will you walk in it? Instead of letting all the circumstances of your life, because this is a promise that's already fulfilled. It's already yours. Two. Three, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. Divorce can't separate you from the love of God. A friend stabbing you in the back cannot separate you from the love of God. People saying mean things about you cannot separate you from the love of God. Nothing can. That is a guarantee. And it's true, but sometimes you may say, I just don't feel loved. Let me tell you, it's already true for you, for every Christ follower. Number four, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are a brand new creation. The past is gone. The reason I put it to you this way is just this idea that your past does not have to control you. Every time your past tries to control you, Jesus has said this, I've already broken the chains from the past that control you. The only reason the past controls you is because you dwell on it and you let it. But I have to say to myself from John 10:10, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I have come that they might have life and they'll have it to the full. You've got to realize you cannot walk forward while chained to your past. And God goes, I've already broken the chains. And if you're sitting here saying, but I don't sense that, it's because you're too fixated on the past and you need to walk by faith, fully convinced that he set you free. Five, God's grace is enough and his power is made new. I like that. In your what? In your weakness. When you're at your weakest, you're at the best spot to sense the grace of God. And grace merely means this. God gives us stuff we don't deserve. I give you strength for whatever you're going through. I can pour peace into you, though you do not deserve it. But it's my gift to you. I can heal you, and you do not deserve it because it's my grace. And it says that when I'm at my weakest, that's contrary to our culture. We get all of our goodies in the world when we're good enough and powerful enough and have enough money. Christ goes, oh, that's the wrong way. That's upside down. It's when you're at your weakest and broken, helpless and hopeless. That's when my power is new in you. 6, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it in faith and he will give it to you. Are you facing a critical decision in your life? James says that. I'm at a critical juncture in my life. I want you to know something. God's not dying to. God has already died to pour that into your life. And it's already been fulfilled. Do you need that? If you ask anything in line with his will, he will answer you. Not in line with your will, in his will. He says, if you just ask, this is number 7, anything in line with my will, what I would want for you, I will answer. I guarantee it. Because it's already fulfilled in the heavenly realm. And the question is, in the kingdom of God, it's already fulfilled. 8, he will forgive you of all sins and free you from guilt. I can't tell you how many people I meet with that I deal with over the years that they're still carrying guilt from something that happened 20 years ago. And I just said, if we confess our sins, agree with God that what we did was wrong, that's what confess means. He is faithful, there's that word again, and just to forgive us. And to cleanse us and make us brand new. And when I have guilt creeping back up, all I have to say to myself is no way, no, no. That's already been taken care of on the cross. I don't need that guilt. As a matter of fact, it's not even a true feeling. It's a false feeling. It's like a limb that's been cut off and you still feel the limb. The guilt has already been dealt with. And by faith, I'm going to walk forward because God already forgave me of it. I remembered. I asked for forgiveness 10 years ago for that. It's done and settled in the kingdom of God. And that's the way I want to live. God is right there with you. If you ever feel you are alone, you are not. He is right there with you. You turn to him, he's there. He's in you. You're never alone. 10, justification as a gift. Justification as a gift. That idea that Jesus Christ is Lord and he has said that when he died for your sins, he died for your sins. It's a gift that we are made right with God. 11, he will supply every one of your legitimate needs in Christ Jesus. And for some of you, you're wondering, oh my gosh, how am I going to make it through these next couple months? He'll supply all your needs, it says, legitimate needs. Not the needs you think you have, but what he thinks are legitimate. He'll supply them all. So you rest in that. And last but not least, God will work in all things, no matter how bad, for your best in his glory. God will work in all things in your life, no matter how bad it is. Health problems, relational problems, financial problems. Struggles with stuff in your own life, problems. He will work in all things, no matter how bad, for your best and his glory. Those are all promises that are already fulfilled. The question is, which one of these, this list is going to be up on our teaching resources also, which one of these do you need this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you say we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet for most of us in here, I think sight wins most of the time. We see the checkbook, we see the loved one gone or perhaps even dead. We see trouble coming down the road and all of a sudden we are consumed by sight and what sight brings into our life. Our senses. You said your people are to walk by faith, fully convinced that all 249 of the promises that you gave to us as a result of your son's death have already been fulfilled towards us, and we need to walk into them. And that's just by faith and follow through. So, Father, I would ask whichever promises people need in here, that they will choose this day to let faith win out over sight. They will choose to cling to you instead of their fear. Choose to cling to you instead of their confusion.
cling to you instead of their pain, perhaps, or resentment, or even that revenge they may feel towards someone. That they would cling to you. And they begin to experience the amazing promises and their fulfillment in their life. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And remember this. Just figure it out if you can justify your excuse before a holy God of why you're not here on Wednesday night. We'll see you then. Bye.